Thank you, Jim, for that song, brother. That's great. So I went to a reunion at, for my class at NNU yesterday. And, you know, they gave me instructions of which room to go into. And I was certain they made a mistake when I walked in there because it was full of old people. Yeah, it was the right room. You know, people change over the years, and you're supposed to try to remember these people that you know. And over the time, we do change. It just happens. As followers of Jesus, we're also supposed to change. You know, Paul has been writing this letter to the Colossians about how to live this new life that we have in Christ. You know, we put off the old self, we put on the new self. We are new people in Christ, and Christ is in us. And we're to live this new life. And he's been giving us practical advice, counsel on how to live this life. And so that we would be changed. You know, we're not supposed to get saved and just stay the same. God works in our lives and we grow and we change. And hopefully to be more like Christ. That's the goal. So we're going to look at this last part of the letter of Colossians today. About a faithful life. It's Colossians chapter 4. Begin with verse 2, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter and stand as we read God's word today. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that you also read it in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray today that you'll speak to us through your word. We want to hear your message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that Paul talks to the church about is to be faithful in prayer. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. If you're going to live the life, the new life in Christ, this being a follower of Jesus, prayer has to be a part of your life. He said, be devoted to it. Devote yourself to prayer. Now, Paul's a good example. He's devoted to prayer. He was a great example about prayer. So what he's saying, prayer should be a normal part of your life. Should be a normal part of your life. Too many Christians treat prayer as a 911 call. We only use it if we're in trouble or need help. Otherwise, I got it. I'm fine. But we need to be talking to him all the time. Pray. It says in Thessalonians, be joyful, always pray continually. Pray continually. Have you ever answered someone at the grocery store that you think they're talking to you, but they're really talking on one of those special phones where it's just in their ear? I've done that. It's embarrassing. You know, they look at you kind of weird, like, who are you and why are you talking to me? I'm talking on the phone, you know. Well, anyway, pick up a phone then, you know. So I'm not suggesting we do that with prayer, that we walk around everywhere just mumbling out loud. I don't think that would be super beneficial. But we can pray anytime, anywhere. It's like an ongoing conversation with God. You're talking and there's a pause in the conversation, but you can pick it up anytime. Ongoing conversation with God. Prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. Should be a natural part of our life. Not just an add-on, not just something we have to think about. It should just come naturally for us, this prayer life that we have. Prayer was important in the life of Jesus. When he was on this earth, he prayed all the time. Prayed early in the morning, prayed at night. Sometimes he prayed all night long. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to pray, how much do we need to pray? Be devoted to prayer. Should be a part of our life. Prayer should also be with a watchful focus, Paul says. He says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. Being watchful. Jesus connected prayer and watching together in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going in there to pray, and he told his disciples, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. Nehemiah, in the Old Testament, he was coming back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. And as he was doing that, these words are recorded. We made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against the enemy day and night. Pray and watch. What are we watching for when we pray? Well, several things. We're watching first for any activity of the enemy. We have an enemy. The scripture says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We have an enemy. And so when we pray, we're watchful to see where Satan might be at work. What is he doing? Where is he trying to mislead us? We're watching. We're thinking, what's going on? We're also being watchful to see what God is doing. Sometimes we're not really good at reconnecting our prayers with the answers that come because we don't watch them. Pray and watch. See what's going on. See what God's doing. Maybe he might even answer your prayer in a different way than you wanted it to be answered. But watch and see what's going on. Also, you can join God and be involved in his work. Also, when we watch and pray, we are staying alert. Staying focused. Anybody want to confess that you've fallen asleep when you were praying? Oh, man, you guys are so much more honest than the first service. I mean, didn't have anybody raise their hand until I said I did. And then some of them said, okay, yeah, me too. We need to pray being watchful. Stay awake. Stay alert. Stay focused on what we're doing. Be watchful in prayer. Prayer should also be with a thankful heart, Paul says, with an attitude of heart. Be thankful. Thanksgiving's more than a holiday. It's an attitude that we should live with. Being thankful to God, realizing that everything comes from God's hand. He's a source of all of our blessings. And even being thankful when maybe our prayers aren't getting answered the way we want them answered, or as soon as we want them answered, or in the way we want them answered, we still can be thankful to God with a thankful heart because he's the one that gives us everything. He's the one that keeps us alive. He gives us everything that we have. We need to pray with a thankful heart. Paul also, Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present yourselves to God. That's an important part of prayer. Thanksgiving, having a thankful heart. Paul also asked that we pray for the spread of the gospel. He often asks for prayer from the churches that he writes to. Please pray for me, and he does that here. He says, pray for us. It's not just Paul. There's other people with him. We'll see that at the end of the chapter. Pray for us. Notice what Paul doesn't pray for. He's in prison in Rome. Doesn't pray to get broke out of prison. Doesn't pray that the prison food will be good. Doesn't pray for his welfare. Doesn't pray anything for him. Pray the gospel would spread. Two things he asked for. That we would have an open door so the message of Christ can be proclaimed. Again, he is in prison and he's praying. Instead of whining and complaining about where he is, he's saying, pray that give us an open door so while we're here, we can pray, spread the gospel. And if you read the rest of Paul's letters, you'll see it happened. There were guards that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There were Roman officials, government officials that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God used Paul even in prison. and in chains. He prayed for that open door. And he also, he said, pray that I'll proclaim it clearly. I think that's kind of interesting because no one knows the gospel more clearly than Paul. And yet he says, I want to do it clearly. Pray for me that the message will go out clearly. So we need to be faithful in the area of prayer. Secondly, Paul talks about being faithful in representing Christ. We saw earlier in this letter that Paul wrote, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We represent Jesus Christ to our world. People are watching us. So we need to be faithful in representing Christ. Paul says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Outsiders are people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unbelievers. Be careful the way you act in their presence around them. So we need to be wise in the way we relate to unbelievers. We don't want anything to hinder our witness. Anything to hinder our opportunity to share Christ with them or to say, well, you know, if that's what a Christian looks like, I don't want anything to do with it. We need to be careful and wise how our actions send a message. Heard a story of a guy named Dr. Will Houghton. He was for a while president of Moody Bible Institute, became pastor of the Baptist Tabernacle in Atlanta. And one of the people, when he moved to pastor in Atlanta, one of the people in the town, maybe he was in the church, I don't know, was suspicious of him, the pastor. So he hired a private detective to follow the pastor around for 2 weeks. He wanted to make sure this pastor was genuine and real, and it wasn't just one man in the pulpit and a different man out there living his life. See if he's the real thing or if he's a hypocrite. After 2 weeks, the reporter reported back, the investigator said, this man's the real deal. He lives what he preaches. He's the same out there in the street as he is in church. You can trust him. The person that hired the private detective became a believer through that. Actions spoke volumes to him. Being wise in the way we relate to unbelievers. People are watching us. Whether you want them to or not, they're watching us. So we need to be wise. That means if you work, you have a job and you work, you need to be a good employee. Because people are watching to see how a Christian works. How is a Christian an employee? Whatever it is you do, people are watching. We need to be careful. Pay your bills. Be a good neighbor. You know, be wise in what you say. Because people are watching and they're listening. And it could affect your witness for them, for Christ. We are to use every opportunity given to us to represent Christ. Paul says, make the most of every opportunity. We live in a relationship with people. As we live in those relationships, we'll have opportunities. We don't know when they're going to pop up. A lot of times they're very unexpected when they pop up. But take advantage of those opportunities. Peter says something very similar in his letter. He says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Be ready. We don't know what's going to happen. Have you ever missed it? You know, after the conversation's over and you're gone and you think, oh no, I had an opportunity to share about Jesus and I didn't share. I confess I've done that. We need to make the most of every opportunity and just be awake and alert for those opportunities, those open doors where we can share about Jesus. Might just very brief, could be a word of encouragement, could be a prayer, could be just a brief witness, but you can be a part of that person possibly coming to faith in Christ. Do you know that most people, before they come in Christ, faith in Christ, if they're an adult, take many, many encounters before they accept Christ? They usually don't do it on the first witness. You can be part of that process. Plant the seeds. Give a little encouragement. Maybe they move a little bit closer. You might not ever know if they accept Christ, but you've done your part. You've been a witness, and you leave it in Jesus' hands. Paul also says, let your conversation be full of grace. So we should fill our conversation with grace. What does that mean? Well, it means that when we're sharing with someone, we don't come across with an attitude of a prosecuting attorney or a judge. We come across with the attitude of someone who's experienced the amazing grace of God themselves and wants to share that grace with someone else. One person said this, and I like the definition. They said, witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So in grace, we're not ignoring the truth. We speak the truth in love, but it's filled with the grace of God. We don't come across pushy. We don't come across condescending. We don't come across uncaring or critical. If we come across with this grace, it will draw people instead of push them away. Paul also says our conversation should be seasoned with salt. And that doesn't mean salty language like bad language, okay? You've heard that phrase before. In the Bible times, salt was used as a preservative. It was also used to bring flavor to things. And I think what Paul is getting to at this is that our conversation should have a flavor to it. And the flavor should be Jesus. Should be Jesus. We should communicate the sufficiency of Christ. He is the salt in our testimony, the flavor, the meaning of life, the greatest blessing. He's the only way to salvation. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, we are to be to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We go out, Jesus himself said, you're the salt of the earth. We go out to be the salt of the earth. And that flavor is Jesus. That's who we share. We're not talking about ourselves. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus said, if you lift up me, I'll draw people to myself. We go out being the salt of the earth. The last part of this letter that Paul writes here, he mentions some of his friends and co-workers in the gospel. No one took up this challenge first service, but I'll give you the challenge too. If you have any of verse 7 through 18 highlighted in your Bible, show me afterwards. It's just not the part of the Bible that you highlight, right? It's a list of names, right? But there's good stuff here. Do you know that in the New Testament, there are over 100 people named by Paul that he had contact with, fellow Christians, people he ministered with? In this letter, he mentions several of them here. They're real people with real names that lived in the real world, a tough world, and they were people that Paul loved and knew and ministered with him. So we're going to go through these quickly and talk about their ministry that they were involved in. They were all involved in some kind of ministry, and it's fascinating about being faithful in ministry, whatever ministry God has called us to do. First, there's a ministry of encouragement. We see this in a man named Tychicus. He shows up first in the Bible in Acts chapter 20, where he was a convert from the province of Asia. He became a traveling companion of Paul's. Here he's with Paul in Rome. He is the one who's going to be sent with this letter to take it to Colossae and deliver it to them, and also probably the letter to the Ephesians. We don't know that for sure, but very possibly at the same time. He is a guy that was a trusted messenger of Paul. You find throughout Paul's letters him sending this guy, go check on that church, go check on that church, go to that church. And his main gift was encouragement. He's not known as a gifted evangelist or a gifted speaker. He's an encourager. And the church needed those encouraging words that he could bring. I think the ministry of encouragement is still needed today. What do you think? We hear so many discouraging words every day and discouraging things around our world. We need the encouragement that comes from Jesus Christ and those who can spread that encouragement from Jesus Christ. The ministry of encouragement, very important. Then there's the ministry of discipleship. Tychicus was also discipling someone, and that person is Onesimus. Onesimus shows up in here. You've probably heard that name before in the Bible. Onesimus shows up in the little tiny letter in the New Testament of Philemon, where we learn that Onesimus is a runaway slave. He was Philemon's slave in Colossae, and he ran away. And he ended up in Rome. He got saved under Paul's ministry. And Paul is sending him back with Tychicus. And he writes to Philemon. He said, Philemon, welcome this guy back, but not as your slave, but as a brother in Christ. It's a great, great story. But think about it. Tychicus, this more mature, older believer, and Onesimus, a new believer, he's discipling him. He's going to go with him on the trip. He's going to learn and grow. It's a ministry of discipleship, teaching and helping him grow. Discipleship is so important. It's one of the things that Jesus told us to do, remember, in the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Any of you that are involved in our ministries, like our Sunday school ministry, our Awana ministry, any of those ministries, it's discipleship. We're teaching people how to be followers of Jesus Christ, how to live that life. It's very important. The next one I'm going to call the ministry of total surrender to Christ. Total surrender to Christ. It's a man named Aristarchus. It says, Aristarchus is with me. Now, Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions from Thessalonica. He was one of two delegates sent from the church to Jerusalem when they had that big meeting in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 19, Aristarchus shows up with Paul in the city of Ephesus. And the city of Ephesus, a very interesting thing happened. So many people were getting saved through Paul's ministry that the people that made idols were mad because they were losing business. And they started a riot. They were mad at Paul. They couldn't find Paul, but they found a guy named Aristarchus, this guy. Pulled him into the theater, probably to do harm to him. You know, nothing happened there. He was escaped, but he was in the middle of a riot. Aristarchus here is with Paul in Rome. He is an example of one that's totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. He's willing to put himself in dangerous places, in the middle of a riot, helping a prisoner in Rome. He's one of these guys that's just all in, all sold out, completely dedicated to Jesus Christ. He'll go wherever Jesus tells him to go, do whatever Jesus tells him to do, whenever. He's just, I'm in, go. Tell me what to do. That's the kind of guy he is. And I just think God is looking for those kind of people that are totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, to do whatever God asks us to do without hesitation and with a glad heart. Total surrender to Christ. Then there's the ministry of restoration in Christ. We see that illustrated by a man named Mark. Mark is with him, it says. Mark was a relative of Barnabas. Remember when Paul went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas? They took Mark along, and halfway through the trip, or partway through the trip, Mark quit and went home. Mark was a quitter. Now, the second missionary trip, Barnabas wanted to take Mark again, and Paul said, no way, not taking a quitter with me. So Barnabas and Mark went one way, and Paul and his group went the other way. But here we see in Rome, Mark is back with Paul again. He's been restored. He's not a quitter anymore. He's back in the fold. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's ministering alongside of Paul in Rome. And Paul actually says, he has confidence in him, and he says, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. In other words, don't remember him as that quitter that left the missionary trip. He's a minister of the gospel. Welcome him. Listen to him. He has my approval and the authority to minister. He's been restored. There's also the ministry of hard work. There's a man named Justus here. All we know about him is he was a Christian Jew who was with Paul in Rome, and he was called a fellow worker in the kingdom of God. Let me just let you in on a secret. Ministry's hard work. It takes hard work. He calls often these people who are helping him workers. It means there's work involved. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, that shouldn't motivate us to be lazy. It should motivate us to work hard for the kingdom of God, to do what we're called to do. Then the next one is the ministry of intercessory prayer. A man named Epaphras. Epaphras, they believe, was probably the one that founded the church in Colossae. He'd gone to Rome to seek out Paul, to tell him what was going on in the church. And so Paul would write a letter back to the church. Now, when he's there, something happens because Epaphras is with Paul there. And with Paul, you know, who's a prisoner. And he can't be, go back. He's not apparently going back to Colossae. I don't know why. Maybe he's in jail with Paul. But he still has a ministry of intercessory prayer. Paul tells him he is wrestling in prayer for you. That phrase kind of got my attention. Wrestling in prayer. It makes me think back to high school days. You know, when I was in high school, I went to Meridian High School, but Meridian was a small town then, and the whole town basically showed up for sporting events. I mean, everybody just showed up. Even if it was a wrestling match, the place would be packed because we had a really good wrestling team too. And the cheerleaders would show up, and I kind of was thinking about the contrast between the cheerleaders and the wrestlers. And, you know, sometimes in our prayers, we're more like cheerleaders than wrestlers. You know, we go, rah, rah, Jesus, do your thing, you know. Amen. I think we need to be like more like the wrestlers who are out there fighting and struggling and sweating, putting all of our effort into what we're doing. Sometimes our prayers are just, like I said, like cheerleaders. Yay, Jesus. We need to fight. We need to wrestle. So I'm officially starting a Bethel prayer wrestling team. And all you have to do to sign up is pray. Pray. You see, you know, in the olden days, we used to talk about praying through. Remember that phrase? Praying through. It means you would spend time in prayer till you felt like you had touched God, felt like there was an answer. You had some kind of peace and assurance praying through. Prayer wrestlers pray through. It takes effort and it takes time. And I think God is looking for people who will be prayer wrestlers. People who will fight on their knees for God's kingdom. People who will persevere and pray and not give up. People who will really believe that God is able to do more than he can ask or imagine. Prayer wrestlers. So join the team. The ministry of using your gift for Christ. There's a man with Paul named Luke. Luke is a doctor. What is a doctor doing wandering all over the world with this missionary, right? But he's called by God. I really believe this is Luke's calling. He is using his gifts and abilities in the ministry with Paul. Now, think about it for a moment. Paul is always getting in trouble. He's getting beat up. He's getting stoned. He's getting whipped. What is he going to need? He's going to need a doctor. God sent a doctor along with him. Luke, you go with him. He's going to need you. He's going to need you, not only for medical attention, but for support and prayer. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Luke was a loyal follower of Jesus that used his gift to help Paul. And not only that, but because Luke was with Paul, he wrote this little thing in our Bible called the Acts of the Apostles. He saw most of this stuff happen. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, because he was in close contact with the disciples and he listened to their stories and wrote them down for us. Amazing man using his gifts for the kingdom of God. There's also the ministry of hospitality. There's a lady there that he says, send my greetings to the brothers of Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. Nympha. You heard any new babies named Nympha? Anyway, the early church didn't have church buildings like we do. They met in homes, small groups that met in homes. And she was the one who had a home that they met in. Now, it's not convenient. She's going to have to clean her house. She's going to have to set up chairs. She'll probably have to make snacks, put on the coffee. You know, I mean, it's not convenient to have people over. But she did it. She opened up her house every week for worship in her home. The ministry of hospitality. Ministry of hospitality is an important ministry. Paul writes to the Romans, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Sharing the love of Christ, having fellowship with others, hospitality. I think it's one thing that maybe is kind of not as popular as it used to be, hospitality. There's still some people that have that ministry, but I think it's an important ministry. There's also the ministry of perseverance. There's a guy named Archippus in the list. We know he was one of the leaders in the church in Colossae. He's the only one in this closing remarks that Paul gives instructions to. And he says, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. In other words, don't quit. I called you to do the mission. Keep it up. Don't quit. Keep going. Do complete what I've called you to do. Perseverance. Perseverance. These people in this list, very real people just like you and me. These aren't superhuman people. These are normal people involved in ministry. And I really believe God wants every one of us to be involved in ministry, some kind of ministry. And I'm not talking about just here in the church, but out there where you live, where you work, being involved in ministry. We can use whatever God has given us, the gifts and abilities that God has given us to minister in His name, and trust that God will use them. You know, we live in such interesting days. Such interesting days. I don't know how long it's going to be before Jesus comes back. You know, it seems like it's getting close. But until He comes back, we need to be faithful. Faithful in serving Him. So when He returns, He'll find us faithfully serving Him. This is our time. This is our time. You know, we're passing through here. You know, before we know it, all of us will be in heaven. This is our time, though, right now, to serve and be faithful. People before us had their time to serve. If the Lord tarries, people after us. But right now, it's our time. So this isn't a rehearsal. This is it. This is our time to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ and to serve Him. We're going to sing a song together as we close our song that I our service that I really love. It's called Find Us Faithful. And to me, it's kind of like a prayer, kind of like a challenge. May all who come behind us find us faithful. There's been faithful people ahead of us. Thankful for all of them. But like I said before, it's our time right now. And may the people that find behind us, follow behind us, if the Lord tarries, find us faithful to do what we can do to minister in the name of Jesus. So I want us to sing this song. Stand with me. And we'll sing it as a prayer. But also, if you need to pray about anything, you can come to the altar and pray, and we'll pray together. It's a great place to pray and bring your needs and requests to the Lord. But let's sing this together. Find us faithful.
Oh.